Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Welcome to the weekend edition of Live the Promise. Really, really honored to be doing this journey with you. Well, in just a moment, you'll hear my conversation with Jeff Kinley. He is a pastor and an author, and we've had him on the show many a times, and I always appreciate his message for the church, that we would go from being lukewarm to living awake with passion. Well, we unpacked what it means for us to live as a bride of Christ, fully awake and ready for Christ's return. This is such a timely message for us, I feel like, and you'll hear this as you listen to Jeff talk. In a minute, you'll hear what Jeff had to say in just a moment, and a reminder, though, that this whole conversation is up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Just have a few quick announcements first. I want to encourage you to go to our website, myfaithradio.com, and find our programs from this week. I spoke with Chip Ingram from Living on the Edge, and he talked about, oh my goodness, it was so good, about what the Bible says about heaven, and even what happens to a believer moments after he or she passes from this life to the next. And then Ann Graham Lotz joined the program to urge us to pray as the prophet Daniel prayed and to ask God to turn our hearts back to him as a nation. Powerful conversation. In fact, the whole week was powerful. You can easily access those shows in podcast form. Just go to our website at myfaithradio.com. Also want to remind you, if you're, especially if you're an aspiring author, sign up for our Faith Radio Writers Contest. We're still taking submissions. All that information is up on our website at myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. So let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Jeff Kinley is pastor and author of 20 books. He's the founding pastor of Vintage Next. I have to ask Jeff when you get on if I'm calling your church the right name, because you've been on like six times. I keep forgetting to ask you that. But it's a missional faith community in Little Rock, Arkansas that reaches out to the next generation with God's word. You can find his resources on our influencer page. Let me reverse that. You can find his influencer page and resources on our website at myfaithradio.com. I'm batting 1,000 today. Jeff, good to have you.
It's great to be back with you today.
Yes, I love live radio. So first of all,
absolutely.
Tell me how you say the name of your church.
Yeah, it was Vintage Next, exactly.
Okay.
As you said. Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly.
I could have asked you that off the air and saved myself the embarrassment, but hey, here we are today. So I appreciate your heart so much, Jeff. I always get just so fired up after I'm done talking with you. Before we get into the content of your great book, let's talk scripture for just a moment. And just in your personal walk of faith, is there a verse that God's just having you ponder on, think on these days that you can share with us?
Well, I've been really drawn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, and this is what God's word says. Susie, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And, you know, Susie, in that passage, this presupposes that we can see the day drawing near, and that should inherently produce this desire to want to draw near to one another and to God and to build each other up. And that's what I seek to do through this book.
Mm. And that really is your heart's cry in your ministry, Jeff. Appreciate that so much. I had you do this last time, and for those who missed our last conversation, I just feel like it's a great starting ramp for this conversation. You've got another great book. In fact, I quoted it in my most recent book. Your book title is As It Was in the Days of Noah. Just to kind of give us a ramp start for this Wake the Bride book, give a synopsis of As It Was in the Days of Noah, why you wrote it, and how that leads to this conversation.
Well, absolutely. You know, as I looked at the world around me with this movie Noah that had come out, you know, I thought to myself, you know, there's got to be obviously more to the story than Hollywood's going to tell. And so as I got into the story of Noah and the words of Jesus in particular, you know, Jesus said that his the time of his return, he told his disciples in Matthew 24, would be as it was in the days of Noah. In other words, the characteristics that we see in Noah's generation would be mirrored and paralleled in the end times. And so as we ramp up to that, we can sort of look around the world and say, hey, what are those characteristics rising out of the waters of history and that we're seeing right now? And in that book, as it was in the days of Noah, I highlight four key characteristics: the violence that we're seeing in our world today, the sexual immorality, the apostasy that's in the church, and really just the overall godlessness that we're seeing happen in our world. And those are things that are continually seem to be spreading like a flood, and it's hard to hold this back, you know. And so those are the things that really kind of ramped me up to thinking about, now let's turn to the church and say, how do we as believers respond to this internally, to the fact that Christ's return may be very soon?
Excellent, excellent. Okay, so here we are with Wake the Bride, Facing These Last Days with Your Eyes Wide Open. Just a quick note to our listeners, we've got four copies of Jeff's fantastic book. I'd love to get one into your hands. Maybe you can lead a study. Maybe you can be somebody that God uses to wake up the remnant, you know. Give us a call at any point you want to chime into the conversation, ask Jeff questions about the end times, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember that phone number. It's toll-free, 877-933-2484. Okay, you were really busy with the ministry and all the interviews and everything that happened after, as it was in the days of Noah. The timing of that book was impeccable. When did you get the inspiration, okay, now it's time to be writing this book, Wake the Bride?
Well, the enormous response from As It Was in the Days of Noah and the notoriety that it attained, that God allowed it to attain, Susie, really caused a lot of Christians to contact me, and they're asking questions. And I think as those things I talked about in Noah really began to happen more so even after I wrote about them in the book, it's crazy how these things have continued to spread and to grow. I think Christians kind of looked around and went, wow, so what am I supposed to do, and how do I respond to this? And so I think for us as believers, it's very easy in the world that we live in to become distracted, disoriented, and even discouraged in the confusing and dark times in which we live. And so I wanted to write this book about the book of Revelation and an overview of what God says about prophecy in the end times, to give believers a sense of grounding and centering, to bring clarity in the chaos, peace in the storm. And that's exactly why John was inspired to write the book of Revelation.
Okay, let's talk about that on a deeper level, because so often you hear Christians want to avoid the book of Revelation or the end time topic as if it's just impossible to understand, or it stirs up more fear and panic than it does anything. But you say the opposite is true. It actually strengthens our faith as we start to understand the accuracy of Scripture. Say more.
Yeah, it really does. And, you know, I tell the story in the book of a time when I was visiting my military son out in El Paso, and we were climbing this mountain together. And, of course, he's in much better shape than I'm in, at half my age, and even, you know, military training shape. But as I went up this mountain, I found that it got difficult, and the air actually got thinner, but that if I just kept going and followed the path, then I would reach my destination. And that's sort of the metaphor that I use in the book about prophecy. I think a lot of Christians look at prophecy as this huge foreboding mountain, and it almost stands there as if to say, hey, you know, bring all comers, see if you can climb me. But I think that intimidates believers, and so we have this fear of it, fear of not understanding, a fear of getting lost on the mountain, that type of thing. So what I do is I sort of become a guide for the reader to just take them by the hand and say, hey, follow me. We're going to take this path. And so as we do that, Susie, we prevent ourselves from getting lost in the underbrush, from making outlandish claims that Scripture doesn't make, and from even, you know, doubting about the things that a lot of people have skeptically said are not going to happen in the end times. You know, we take an honest look at Scripture in this book, and we find out together what God actually says, and so what we can kind of sink our teeth into. So Christians can do it. It does require some study. The air does get thin. There are some thorns on the path. But if we pay attention, we can make it all the way through.
You know, as you're talking, Jeff, I'm thinking of the passage, Psalm 26:3. It says, for your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth. It's like, on one hand, keeping God's love in mind, which I felt like you so did that in the book As It Was in the Days of Noah. And here again, in this book, Wake the Bride, when you start to think about maybe those who've interpreted in a sensationalist way, that's another reason some Christians avoid it. I've heard Christians say, you know, I don't want to be like some of these people who are just sensationalizing everything. I don't even want to be associated with them. It'll all work out in the wash, so to speak. But there are things that we need to know that could inform our decisions and should in this day. Speak to that, because we're not going to be chasing down every sensational thing, but we're invited to. In fact, we're blessed if we do, if we study this book. So say more about that.
Absolutely. You know, I've spent the past 30 years working with high school students, college students, people in their 20s, and speaking to this generation. In fact, I have three sons who are now in their 20s, and all three of them have been so helpful in my life at just keeping me relevant and keeping me from kind of drifting off and into the, you know, being an old guy kind of thing. And one of the things about that generation, Susie, that I love so much is that I always tell them, you guys have these little antenna that are, you can't see them, but they're on your head, and you detect when someone is presenting the truth of God in a way that we just say it's kind of cheesy, or a way that is sensational, that type of thing. And so as we approach the scripture, we have to be very careful about that. And so we as believers, as we look into the Word of God, we can't fall prey to the way that others have speculated about prophecy and have, you know, tried to perhaps, you know, sort of put on a prophecy circus, if you will. And so we have to stick to what God's Word actually says. And so that's the thing that I take the reader back to time and time again. It's not about what I believe. It's not about what so-and-so believes. It's about what does the Bible actually teach. And so that's where we go. We go back to the original scriptures and find out what scripture has to say to us.
And this is why we're doing this, facing the last days with our eyes wide open. Now, Jeff, you're right. Prophecy also inspires us toward a different kind of life, not one where we hop into our pajamas and climb the nearest mountain to wait for Jesus' return, but one that motivates us towards personal purity and preparation for the one who promised to come back for us. I love that. You know, Jeff, when you think of the phrase personal purity, your mind automatically goes to sexual purity. So all the married listeners may be tempted to tune out this part of the conversation, but when you speak of personal purity, you're doing so on a much broader scale. I want you to talk about that.
Yeah. I think we as believers, many times we have all these entrapments and accoutrements and extra things we add on to our lives, even our Christian lives, that may have, you know, Christianized, you know, sprinkles on it, but they're not just the raw, intense faith and love for Jesus Christ. In fact, they sometimes take away from that, because all of our activities can sometimes drain our energy away from just pursuing Jesus Christ. So when Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, he said, I am afraid lest as the serpent was deceived, Eve was deceived by the serpent, that your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion that is in Jesus Christ. And those are the things, that simplicity and that purity of devotion, that we want to focus in on today in a world where not only are there many, many worldly distractions and things that are going on that are confusing, but also things even within the church itself, with all our Bible studies and activities and mission trips and the church services and gatherings and social clubs and that kind of thing. We need to get back to the simplicity and purity of devotion. And that's what John and Jesus was calling the last generation of the first century church back to in that book.
The pure in heart shall see God. Talking to my friend, pastor, author Jeff Kinley. His fantastic book is titled Wake the Bride, Facing These Last Days with Your Eyes Wide Open. Nancy, I see your question. We're taking a very short break. I want so much for you to be able to ask the question. If you can wait just a minute and a half, if you're not able to, I'll be sure to get your question from Grace, and we'll read it on the air on the other side of this break. We welcome your questions. Don't be worried about if your question seems silly, but if you're just too shy to get on the air, let Grace know your question or call in anonymously. That's cool, too. 877-933-2484. I feel like this is one of those books that's a word in due season for us. I want you to get this book if you need it, all right? Email is susie@myfaithradio.com. Back in a moment. Every which way you turn, you look around and it seems we're imploding morally, economically, politically. And if you fixate too long on the news, you're going to lose heart. The Bible does say that when the enemy comes in like a flood, God says, I'll raise up a standard against him. So we as God's people, even though things look tumultuous right now, we have every reason for hope because we hope in the one who's coming for us. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Jeff Kinley. He's got a fantastic book out titled Wake the Bride, Facing These Last Days with Your Eyes Wide Open. As Grace said when we were praying before the show, what she loves about Jeff is he's not a sensationalist. He's got his feet grounded in Scripture, but he's got a clear clarion call to wake us up as a church, as God's people, as the Bible says, to be ready, to be sober, to be prayerful so that we're ready for when Christ returns. And he could come at any minute. 877-933-2484. Nancy's calling in from Prescott, Wisconsin, I believe that is. Nancy, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you for having me. And this is such a timely topic. Mm-hmm. And, you know, my comment is just what Jeff was talking about. Actually, I'm studying the Book of Revelation Bible Study Fellowship this week, and then I'm my third year reading the one-year chronological Bible, but I was just reading exactly what you guys were opening, or actually you were talking about at sort of the beginning of the show, about Noah's time, and I was saying exactly what you guys were just saying. It's like, we are in those times.
Yeah.
We are in those times. Noah's walking. We are in the times that Noah was walking, and we are walking in those times. So I just was so amazed that he was saying exactly what I was thinking as I was reading that. In Genesis, it's like, yes, we're walking in those times. But I do want to share also that I have been having those conversations. And exactly what you were just saying also, too, that we have to be grounded in the Word. And so I've actually spent 15 years reading the Bible from cover to cover.
Wow.
We have to know what God's Word says.
Indeed. Nancy.
We have to know.
Nancy, first of all, you're going to love Jeff's book. If you're going through Genesis and Revelation, you're going to love, you get a copy of Jeff's book, Wake the Bride. But Jeff, did you want to say anything to Nancy?
Yeah, Nancy, I just want to say that, you know, I think that Christians who are sensitive to the Holy Spirit and looking around to seeing the times that we're living in are experiencing the exact same thing that you're experiencing. And, you know, I often prepare or say that prophecy is like a road sign that's off in the distance. It may be kind of fuzzy, but the closer you get to it, the more clarity that you have about it. And I think that's what we're seeing around us now. I think it's like, you know, did you really see what I just saw kind of thing? And we're all seeing it, you know, those who are paying attention. So I think that's the nodding of the head, you know, the agreement, the amen in the heart is that you're experiencing that. And I just want to encourage you to continue to do that in your life.
Indeed. Nancy, thanks for that call. 877-933-2484. Put that on your speed dial. Put Live the Promise. You can just click a button and give us a call when it's time. Warren called in and he said, is it really true that those who read Revelation will receive a blessing? What does God mean by that?
Yeah, that sounds kind of like a nebulous concept, doesn't it? When people say, bless you after you sneeze, and what does it mean to receive a blessing there? But I think as you continue to read the book of Revelation, the whole point of Revelation is that our souls and our spirits are so stimulated to a fervency of our faith and an intimacy and a passionate love for Jesus and an eager expectation for his return. And that's what happens when we engage in the book of Revelation. That, I believe, is the blessing, is that we get prepared, we get to draw close to Christ. And really, isn't that the one thing we want more than anything else in our lives, is to have that experience? That's what engaging in Revelation does for us. So I believe that's what the blessing is.
Well, excellent. When you think about Scripture talking about us staying awake, being ready for his return, how do we in this day develop actually the stamina to stay awake? When you look at the things that are lulling us, you know, almost inoculating us from understanding and discerning the times, how do we cultivate a lifestyle of not only expectancy, but endurance and perseverance?
Well, you know, great times call for drastic measures, even in our own lives. And I think a lot of times what happens, Susie, is that Christians are just sort of coasting along in their lives. They may be going to church on Sunday or twice, you know, a month or whatever, and they just sort of, you know, their faith is kind of an accessory to their life more than an essential to their life. Those are the Christians that are going to be hit blindside by what's going on in our world. And as the persecution of the world continues to infringe upon the church, they're going to be the ones that are going to be weeded out. And so I fear that Christians who are not consistently grounding themselves in the Bible, and what I mean by that is not just being under great equipping in Bible teaching, which is absolutely necessity in their lives, but also engaging the Word of God on their own, reading books, studying books, being involved in you know, a solid Bible study. That is something that is developed over time. Just like running a race, I couldn't go out right now and run a marathon. I'd have to train for it. And as we continue to daily build our faith in Christ, we suddenly find out, hey, I've got muscles that I didn't have before. I've got stamina I didn't have before. So that's not something we can just drive through and get this thing or microwave it. You know, we have to get it day by day, and it takes time.
Oh, really good. Okay, and this question, you've probably got about 3 minutes to answer. So if we need to carry it on the other side, let's go ahead and do that. But you're thinking about, you know, Scripture talks about you don't want to be ashamed at his return. And if I remember that right, he was speaking to Christians, that there are some even who are saved but escape through the flames as if they're saved but nothing to show for it. Love for you to just speak to the ripple effect and the consequences of many Christians maybe living half asleep, not being prepared. Kind of back up and give us a bigger picture of what the cost and the ripple effect of that is.
Well, you know, 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about the judgment seat of Christ, the bema of Christ, and it's really kind of what a lot of people have called tombstone living, is the idea that you go to your tombstone, you kind of look back and go, what do I want my life to have counted for? Well, when we stand before Jesus Christ, Susie, we will want our life to have counted for him. We will want to have lived the kind of life that gave great glory to him, but also helped others come to know him as well. And I think that's a very sobering concept. You know, Paul even says, you know, knowing, therefore, the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And so there needs to be a healthy awe, a healthy reverence and fear, and really a fear of living a mediocre life, a fear of getting to the end of the game and there be nothing on the scoreboard of our life. And I'm not talking about earning salvation. It's really just talking about, wow, I just want to honor Jesus Christ with my life. And so that means I have to make daily decisions to do that. And quite honestly, you know, the older that you get in life, the more you live, the more you have a sense of your own mortality, the more you can hear the clock ticking. And that gives you a sense of urgency about your life, not panic, but urgency. And that means that you make your life count. You don't just, you know, fritter away your days and waste your time. You aim. That's what Paul said. I box, is not beating the air. I want my punches to land. I run, not just to be in the race. I run to win this race. So that's one of the things that my heart's desire is in this book, Wake the Bride. I want to inspire believers and motivate them just to be jacked up for Jesus and just to go for it. I mean, why not get gold?
Indeed.
When, you know, I don't want silver, I want gold. And so I want everything I do in my life to count for Jesus. And so I think that's one of the reasons why so many Christians today are so lethargic, is they don't see the imminency of the return of Christ. They don't see the limited nature of their own life and that their days are numbered. And so I think God wants to motivate believers to have that perspective. The world around us is getting dark. The closer Christ's return is coming to us, and our own mortality, and all those things tell us, hey, it's time to get busy, on with Jesus.
Time to get busy, on with Jesus. You know, someone once said, 1,000 people wait on the other side of your obedience. Think about that. If we're supposed to encourage each other up, build each other up, we're living asleep. How many people go unencouraged? How many people that we were appointed to build up, to speak a word in due season to, were missed because we were asleep? It's time to wake up. This isn't ought to or should do. This is a get to, and we've got to. More with Jeff Kinley when we return. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend, author, Pastor Jeff Kinley, about facing these last days with your eyes wide open. The title of his book is Wake the Bride. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 25 as he tells a parable that we need to lean in, pay attention to. And Jeff, I'll have you unpack this for us if you would. Jesus said, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them are foolish, 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, 'Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him.' All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, 'Please give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out.' But the others replied, 'We don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other 5 bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, 'Lord, Lord, open the door for us.' But he called back, 'Believe me, I do not know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return. Jeff, I know you've studied that passage. Unpack it, if you would, for us.
Well, Jesus is trying to help us understand a very, very important point here, and that is to be ready. I tell the humorous story that of all the weddings I've ever done, I've never, ever met a bride who wasn't ready for her wedding. In fact, she's a lot more ready than the groom is many times. But I think one of the things Christ wants us to understand about that passage is that even though we right now are in a day where many people will say, yes, yes, I'm a bridesmaid, you know, yes, I'm a part of the wedding party type thing, but it's easy to profess Christ without really possessing him. And it's really the same spirit that Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 7, where he says, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, even those who have professed to have done great miracles in my name. And so I think that what Christ wants is he doesn't just want someone dressed as a bride or who looks like a bride. He wants a bride that is committed to him, that has said, I do to Jesus Christ for the rest of eternity. And that's what he's looking for. And so we have to ask ourselves, and that's part of what God does in Revelation 2 and 3 is that there's a self-evaluation to go through, is that, hey, what is my faith really made of? Am I committed to Jesus, or am I just committed to conservative values? Am I committed to the person of Christ, or am I just committed to the idea of going to heaven one day, or the friends that I get because I'm in a Christian community? Am I committed to Jesus? And that's the point that he was trying to make there. Those are the ones that will be allowed into the wedding feast.
Wow. And you believe the next prophetic event will occur when the Lord snatches up his bride, takes her to heaven prior to the unleashing of the global judgments on the world. Say more about that, if you would.
Well, I actually do. And, you know, it's, as you look at Scripture, other than Israel becoming a nation again, which was prophesied in Ezekiel 37, there's really nothing left before tribulation happens in terms of major prophecy. And so the next thing that I believe will happen is that Christ will snatch up his bride according to that wedding custom that he references in John chapter 14, and that according to that promise, he'll take us home with him before he unleashes his wrath on the earth. And I think that's an important point. That's why I spend two chapters in the book, Susie, talking about the rapture, because a lot of people have said, well, you know, Christians, we're going to go through these tribulation years, or the rapture is just, you know, not, it's a myth. And we believe in the second coming, but not the rapture. And so I spend time just talking about what does the Bible say about this thing that we call the rapture, that Christ really, it's really the snatching up of his bride. And the reason he does that is because he loves her and he doesn't want her to experience his wrath as he unleashes it on planet Earth. And so Christ promised we have that from him. We have the prophecy of Paul and that beautiful passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that gives us so much hope. And then, of course, the betrayal of the book of Revelation itself, where the church is not even mentioned in chapters 4 through 19 at all while God is unleashing his wrath. So there's a great promise and great, and that's why it's called the blessed hope, is because we believe in this rescue of our champion, our Savior, Jesus Christ, before his wrath comes on planet Earth.
And I stand in that same place, Jeff. And we have Ron Rhodes on, Bible scholar Ron Rhodes, every month. And he's of that belief as well, believing the rapture happens before the tribulation. And he makes a good point I want to make here, too, that there are sincere Christians who fall in the mid-trib, in the post-trib mindset. And there's, you know, you can make a case, I suppose, on each of these. And he says, let's agree to disagree in an agreeable way. But this is where I feel like there's enough scriptural support to say, and you think about a lot, and you know, you think of the different instances of Noah, some of these other stories where he doesn't appoint them for the day of wrath. He pulls them out before the judgment comes. Another argument you hear against pre-trib, and I'm not here to argue it, I'm just saying that you mentioned this in the book. I thought it was so interesting where they say, well, rapture's not even mentioned in the Bible. And then you said, well, neither is Trinity, the word Trinity, missions, or the Great Commission. Speak to that, if you would, because the snatching away is in root of what the rapture, where we get the word rapture, isn't it?
Absolutely. The word Easter is not even in the Bible, and yet we celebrate Easter. And you know, it's just a word that we use to illustrate a truth that is taught in the Bible. Like you mentioned, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but we certainly do believe in the Trinity. But again, the question is, what does the Bible really teach? And as we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and others, we see this word harpazo, which means to snatch away suddenly. It's used of Paul being snatched up in the third heavens. It's used of Jesus being ascended up in the heavens. So it talks about this whole idea of being taken up instantly. And that's really the point that the Bible teaches, that not only will that this event happen, but the timing of this event, as we trace throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament and the book of Revelation, we see that the church is not a part of that wrath. And, you know, sometimes, Susie, I'll have people that who will send me messages or do a book review, and they'll say, you know, I love the book up until the time you start talking about that rapture thing, you know, and that's when I put it down. And, you know, that's fine. And, yes, you can be a Christian, you can be a godly Christian and not hold to a pre-tribulational rapture. But all I'm doing is the book is simply saying, let's look at Scripture together. And if at the end of this time you still want to hold a different view, that's fine. We're still brothers and sisters in Christ. But the main thing is that Christ is coming back. I believe that he's coming back at any time. And that imminency, that sense of expectancy, I think produces a bride that is alive and vibrant and excited about seeing her Lord.
Yeah, and the point being, as you say, we want to live ready and live humbly. And boy, so important. Okay, Revelation addresses the Church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. I want you to talk about what the Spirit had to say to that church. And you sort of unveiled some other thoughts on this church that apply to us today. So speak to it if you would.
Well, the Church of Laodicea was a church that was very proud. She thought that she had her act together. If we were to put that template over churches today, it'd be a church that, you know, is in a very nice facility, and the Sunday morning services are running very smoothly, and, you know, there's the right amount of transition between songs and the worship team, and, you know, the sound system's working great, and there's lights and everything else, and there's ministries and programs. But Jesus really doesn't care about those things unless there's a heart attitude behind them. And in the church at Laodicea, Christ said that they were lukewarm. And the reason he said that was because there were cold water sources and hot water sources outside of the city of Laodicea. But by the time these waters flowed into the city of Laodicea through a series of pipes, that they had become lukewarm, room temperature. And in fact, they'd accumulated a lot of chemicals on the way, so that it really became water that was undrinkable. In fact, visitors who would come to the city of Laodicea would literally spew this water out of their mouth because it tasted so horribly. The Christians there thought they were rich. Jesus said, you're poor. They thought they didn't need anything. Jesus said, no, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, blind, and naked. And so he said, you guys have to be disciplined by me, and I want to discipline you because I love you. And so one of the things that we have to watch out for in our lives, because I believe that these seven churches, Susie, are really emblematic of the church today in many different ways. He said, I'm standing at the door of my own church, and I'm knocking, asking to be let in. And if I get let in, guess what? I'm going to do some business with you. I'm going to come in. I'm going to say, this has to go, and this has to change, because I am what you call your Lord. And so if I'm your Lord and Master, why don't you do what I say? And so we can't be controlling our own churches and controlling our own lives. Jesus is the head of the church, and Jesus is the Lord and Master of every believer. And so at some point in our spiritual journey, we have to sort of recalibrate that. In our Christian living, we have to get on our knees, at least metaphorically, and say, God, you're in charge. I belong to you. What is your will for me today? What is your desire for my life, for my family, for my career, for my relationships? Lord, it's all in your hands. My life is a blank check. And that's what he wanted the church at Laodicea to come to, because they had thought that they had really gotten it together. And Christ said, no, I have to reprove and rebuke you. And so there's a great promise that for those churches who do that is that we get to wear those righteous robes again, as it were, and get to come into a relationship with Christ that I believe is rightly proportionate to what we originally said we wanted for our life with him, which was for him to be in charge, for us to be the follower.
Mm. And don't you think for revival to come to church, it needs to come to me, needs to come to you, needs to come to the person listening today? I've just been thinking about that, Jeff, how, you know, in a day with social media where people are so in love with their own opinion, that if we could stop, pause, pull back and say, Lord, show me where I'm poor and blind and naked. My tendency to judge this thing and that person, what shade of it do you see in me? I mean, if we can humble ourselves before the living God and say, what in me? Search me, O God. To me, if a personal revival can happen in me, it can happen in the church, it can happen in the nation, right?
Absolutely. And that's one of the great things, the benefits of the book of Revelation, Susie, is that it really does humble us as we see who Jesus is right now in heaven, and as we see what God does on planet Earth and his wrath and judgments. we have to kind of pause and step back and go, whoa, who is this man who commands the wind and the wave? Who is this man? Who is this one who is in charge of the universe, who is directing history, who is unleashing his wrath? And that causes us to realize, you know what? I'm not God. I'm just a human being. I'm a creation, and I'm in the image of God, and I'm loved by him. But at the same time, I need to know my place in the order here, and I'm the creation, not the creator. And so, yes, it's a very humbling thing. And as I hear people pray for revival, I go, you know, it's not about getting people to come into the church. That's not what revival is. Revival is a complete humbling of our own hearts. It's repentance for the believer to say, Lord, where do I need to start over? Where do I need to clear house? Where do I need to do inventory? And how do I recalibrate myself to your will and your love for me?
And the amazing thing about that is God draws near to the humble heart. I don't know if it's pride, self-awareness, fear of it owning our need, but when we get to that place, he draws near, and it's amazing. Yeah. I want to read your descriptions of living in Laodicea, and I thought it was so good. You know you're lukewarm when, this is Jesus saying this based on scripture, written out of Jeff Kinley's book, you no longer require my help to make it through your day. You know you're lukewarm when you aren't desperate for me like you used to be. You can do church without me. I could leave the building and you wouldn't even know it. You surround yourself with things and people who take your love and attention away from me. You consistently ignore the promptings of my Holy Spirit. You have no idea how spiritually destitute, bankrupt, empty, blind, and naked you've become. You fail to live with an awareness of your own need and sinfulness. You lose the passion to worship and be with my people. You've lost the overflowing gratitude that comes from being forgiven. Your hunger for obeying my truth has waned. You attend church without experiencing me. You no longer care to influence others for me. You function like nickels and noses are functioning like nickels and noses are what's most important. Money and church growth drive the ministry. Obsession over trivial things, often labeled pursuing excellence. Should we go for a 10 or 20 second transition between worship songs? Neglecting corporate prayer and an attitude of desperate dependence on God. Using prayer as an afterthought or a ritual to get God's blessing. Relying on programs, personality, natural talent, spiritual giftedness, and material resources over reliance on the Holy Spirit. You know, we're in this day where we are desperate. We are desperate, Jeff. It's not going to be, not, even though, yes, we should vote, yes, we blah, 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 but we need a revival. We need a change of hearts in Republicans and Democrats, you know? We need a change of heart.
Yeah.
Speak to that, how we as Christians can first humble ourselves, but then how we can pray for God's heart for this nation.
Well, you know, the other day this thought came to me. I said, you know, the difference between dependence and desperation is dependence is you hope you get your paycheck at the end of the month. Desperation is you hope your parachute opens when you jump out of the plane. And I think that we need a whole lot more desperation in our Christian lives. And one of the things that my wife and I have consistently tried to practice together is that we pray together. And when we pray, we're desperate. And we're just saying, Lord, we don't ask you to bless this day or just be with us as we go here or there. We just say, Lord, we need you, and if you don't show up today, we're dead.
Yeah.
If you don't come through, you know, we're toast. There's no way we're going to make it through this day. And that's the same attitude of desperation, I believe, and really it's a healthy dependence. But we need to have that in our ministry and in our personal lives to say, Lord, I can't get through this day without you. That's how dependent and desperate I am for you. So, Lord, my marriage is not going to make it unless I am completely sold out to you. I can't get through this hard time I'm going through right now unless you're involved. Lord, I can't go through this cancer that I'm facing or that some friend of mine or relative of mine or a divorce or anything that people are facing in their life without this. So you see, those are the kinds of Christians that are going to make a difference in this world. Christians that just get on the conveyor belt of churchianity and of the culture that we're in this American Western evangelical culture, those people are, I mean, they're there, that's good, but they're not really going to make a difference. We need to be the kind of believers that are so sold out to Jesus Christ that it hurts, that we know when he's not around. We know when his power and influence, we sense it when he's not living and working through our lives. And those are the kinds of Christians that I think that the book of Revelation was written to primarily, is to help those people see that now is not the time to rest. Now is not the time just to go apart and do whatever you want to do. You have to be involved in my plan for the ages, and that involves your heart being in tune and on fire for me. And I think that's what's going to make a difference in our country. If Christians sit back and just let godlessness continue to flood in, then that's what we're going to get. We'll get exactly what we asked for. But if we were to come together not necessarily in a Democrat or Republican party, but really on the issues that affect us from a biblical perspective. And I think those are pretty clear right now.
And we just seek after hunger and thirst for righteousness. And what if we developed a low tolerance for the absence of God's power? We just got so used to walking in his presence as we live here on earth, we couldn't stand it if we sensed his distance. And you know what? He distances himself from the proud. You know, he's coming again for two reasons, Scripture says, to judge and make war. Is that the Jesus you've been reading about? Is that the Jesus you know about? Jeff's going to talk about this part of Jesus that we don't often talk about. More with Jeff Kinley when we return. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Jeff Kinley, author of the book Wake the Bride, Facing These Last Days with Your Eyes Wide Open. We're going to talk about another side of Jesus that we don't often talk about, maybe you don't often hear about. First, I have to read an excerpt from Jeff's book that made me stand up and shout in my own office. At some point in this battle campaign, and this battle campaign Jeff will explain in a moment, perhaps even before a single shot is fired, something unexpected happens. A moment arrives, predestined in eternity past, when every eye on that vast battlefield suddenly turns its gaze upward. Bursting through the clouds is a sight no mortal man has ever beheld. It's not the manger Christ child, but the majestic Messiah. He's not humbly seated upon a lowly donkey, but galloping victoriously upon a white war horse, a stark contrast to the comparative impotence of Antichrist as a rider. Again, Jeff will explain that. The prophetic promise announced at Jesus' ascension has finally come to pass. Nobody saw him coming. As he previously warned, he would come as a thief in the night, unannounced, uninvited, and unwelcome. Set up that scene that you're speaking here about, and then talk about the idea that he comes to judge and to make war, and why that is.
Well, at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, the Bible says that the armies of the earth will be gathered at the Valley of Megiddo, or what we typically know as Armageddon, and they've come there to make war against God. That's why they've been gathered there, and demonic forces have summoned them there, and I explain all of that in the book. But at this moment is going to be a moment of the ages, Susie, when unexpectedly Christ is going to burst through the clouds. The Bible says he's coming with the clouds, and this is the Jesus that we see in Revelation chapter 1. A Christ with hair as white as wool, eyes as flame as fire, feet as burnished bronze. The Bible says a sword comes out of his mouth, and that there's a name written on his thigh that only he knows, and that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, it's a concept that I think is hard for us to understand because we know so little of the glory of Christ in our Christian churches today, in our Christian lives today, because we're so used to seeing Jesus walking along, being the humble carpenter with children on his lap, and he's given stuff away. He's given food away and miracles away and doing good things for people. Yet we don't see the fiery judgment of Christ. And, you know, one of the things about being a Christian is that the more you know of God, the more you understand how small your knowledge is of God. It's like going to the ocean and taking a coffee cup and just dipping it in the ocean and saying, well, I've got the ocean in my coffee cup. Well, no, you don't. You just have a little bit of it. And when we look at God, Susie, and particularly this scene in Revelation chapter 19, where he comes bursting through the clouds, this is the Jesus that I believe Christians in the church know very little about. He is a God who has stored up wrath for the day of wrath. He is a God who has been patient for centuries and centuries on mankind. He has given them warning after warning after warning. And even the rapture itself for some will only harden their heart during the tribulation period. So this is a just vengeance on the enemies of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says it will be a brutal slaughter of mankind. And, you know, we stand back and we look at that and, you know, some of us go, wow, that's harsh. And guess what? It is harsh. But it's only the precursor to eternity, the eternity that those people will spend. And so for us, though, as Christians, the Bible says we ride with him. It says the armies of heaven ride with him, suggesting that there's some sort of order in our following of Jesus. And we're riding on white horses, and we're clothed in the fine white linen that Christ has given his bride. And yet the Bible says that we are not the ones who do the slaughtering. It's the Lord himself. So that causes us sort of just to pause, to get silent, and to say, wow, God, you are an amazing God, and I bow before you that you would be the God who would be this patient but also this wrathful. And this, I think, inaugurates when Jesus touches down, begins to inaugurate the beginning of his millennial reign. And so it's a glorious day. It's a horrible day for sinners, but it's a glorious day for saints.
Love this. You said, don't panic. This event flows from the heart of a holy and perfect God. Jesus' return is not a terrorist attack on an innocent population. We just have about a minute and a half before we pray. But for that person who's really not known this side of Jesus and considered being, you know, the pacifist side, so to speak, that you know, if there wasn't justice to his reign, part of his throne, the foundation would be missing, because justice and righteousness are foundational to his throne.
Well, I would say that, you know, we as human beings, we don't really understand the all-encompassing truth about what justice and what love is. But God claims to have that knowledge. And so there is a sense in which we have to stop at the edge of the ocean and say, I am not God. I have to bow before what your truth says about you, God. And I have to recalibrate even my concept of what wrath, judgment, and love is, and let your word, the power of your word, begin to illuminate my mind and open my heart, and realize that in the end, you will always do what is right.
So for that person listening today who's a Christ follower but has lived maybe mostly asleep, and they feel like after listening to this conversation, their heart's awakened a bit, but also with it has some panic and some fear, what word of advice do you have for just next steps they can take to live the abiding life and live with some measure of expectancy?
Well, I would say this. When I performed the wedding ceremony for my oldest son, he graduated from West Point and 2 weeks later married his high school sweetheart. As I always do, I asked the groom, I asked him this question before he walked out on the front porch of that huge southern mansion here in Little Rock. I said, Clayton, do you really want to spend the rest of your life with this woman? And he looked at me with tears in his eyes, Susie. He said, Dad, I love her more than life itself. Mm. And I said, let's go and do this thing then. Mm. You know, I would say to this person this, Jesus Christ loves you more than life itself. You can trust him. He is preparing a wonderful place for you. He not only shed his blood, but spent eternity on that cross for your sin. You can embrace him as he embraces you with salvation, and he will lead you through the next days of your life. Engage him, engage his word, let him be a part of your life, and I guarantee you he will not disappoint you.
Well, every moment counted today, as it always does when you come on, Jeff. Would you pray for that person that you just spoke to?
God, I pray right now for those who may not understand your love, may be hesitant to embrace your love. I pray right now you would supernaturally open up their minds and their hearts to just allow themselves to receive your love, and to let them know that you are a God who is in control, that you have everything in the power of your hand, and they're not going to be let go by you. Lord, communicate your love to them. Let them feel your love and to know your love, and that they would take the step to trust you forward from this day with their whole life. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Dear Jeff, thank you for your time. Thank you for all you're doing for the kingdom today. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. You can find a podcast of this program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Be sure to share this conversation with a friend who would be strengthened by it today. You can do that by clicking the share button under the audio link. Take some time to browse our website as well for new articles and content about growing in your faith in Jesus Christ. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.